Good evening and welcome again to Corinth Baptist Church. This is our evening service on December the 12th. And I'm going to finish up what I started this morning. Actually, it's the latter half of the message, Victory in Jesus. I'm going to call it part three since I've divided the message. I did announce this morning my text would be Philippians chapter 4. I didn't get to that portion. And so we'll pick up where we left off this morning. I'm glad to have you back. We really want to worship the Lord together. We've got so much to be thankful for. Even when times are tough, God is so good. And I hope that you understand it that way and you find His grace sufficient. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for tonight, for the opportunity to share these thoughts. I pray that you would help me to do it, Lord. Help me to express and articulate complex ideas from your word, and that they might be understandable and helpful to your people. Lord, be with those who are mournful tonight, others who are sick. I pray special blessing upon Sue and the loss of Brother Nate. And we pray for Fred now in the hospital and having taken a turn for the worse today. I pray that you would just encourage his heart if he's able to be aware of your presence. And Lord, be with Kathy as well tonight. Thank you for what you've done and what you will do. Lord, we do love you. Help us now to worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're going to Philippians chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verses 4 to 9. And I'll get to that passage here just shortly. Again, this title of the message is Victory in Jesus. We're talking about spiritual victory and the freedoms afforded us by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. To prevent these treasures from being lost in our generation, I want to encourage you to keep them in mind. The freedoms, the victories, the Bible doctrines pertaining to those things. And I want us to continually cherish all of our blood-bought privileges. God has done so much. He's given so much. And let's not spurn His grace. Let's accept the gifts and enjoy them as He has intended. We also want to maintain a fervent love for the Lord and for the price that was paid for the Lord Jesus Christ to give His life for us. An unspeakable gift. And let's keep that great price in mind. I have included the words of a song in each of the previous messages, and this evening I have chosen another song. I don't know this song, but I like its words. It's called Victory Through Jesus. And it goes like this. Victory through Jesus, oh, catch the word divine. Pass it quickly forward along the battle line. Write it on your banner. Proclaim it as we go. Victory through Jesus, our watch cry here below. Victory, victory, shout it o'er and o'er. Victory, victory, praise forevermore. Praise to God the Father in every land adored, who giveth us the victory through Christ our Lord. I think that's a really neat song. I don't imagine that it's in our hymn book, at least I've not seen it, but one that I would like to hear at some point, and maybe we could learn it together. Thus far, we've talked about how by His death, His burial, and resurrection, the Lord Jesus has provided for us victory over sin. And we said it's not that we cannot sin or don't sin anymore, but that the law that condemns us for it can no longer condemn us. And we have a new nature to resort to, that's not subject to sin, but to righteousness. And the indwelling Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us away from darkness and into the light. We have victory over sin in Jesus. We have victory over, number two, Satan. We talked about that this morning. Our victory over Satan is because Satan has been defeated when Christ went to the cross. And Satan is no match for our God. We made a comparison this morning between the Lord Jesus, our great commander, and Satan, the enemy of our soul. Also because the final chapter has already been written and Satan is condemned to the eternal flames. And we know that because God has provided sufficient armor and weaponry, we can be victorious on a daily basis now while we still await the final judgments to come and the time when we'll be forever in the presence of the Lord in a very physical sense. What a glorious day that will be. Because the battle plan is laid, we have victory in Christ. God has it all mapped out for us. All we need to do is live the life and enjoy the abundant life that He offers. And now let me introduce the third great victory in Jesus. This is victory over depression. I thought this would be an interesting topic and something that we could all use, because we have a tendency toward depression in this very critical time in which we live in our country and in this world, for that matter. The global scene is threatening. Webster defines depression as a psychoneurotic or psychotic disorder marked especially by sadness, inactivity, difficulty in thinking and concentration, a significant increase or decrease in appetite and time spent sleeping, feeling of dejection and hopelessness, and sometimes even suicidal tendencies. That, again, the dictionary definition from the Webster's Dictionary. It might surprise you who suffered from this malady called depression. In 1835, a man visited his doctor in Florence, Italy. He was filled with anxiety and he was exhausted from lack of sleep. He couldn't eat and he just kept avoiding his friends. The doctor examined him and found that he was in prime physical condition. Concluding that his patient needed to have a good time, the physician told him about a circus that was in town, and there was a star performer. It was a clown named Grimaldi. Night after night, he had the people rolling in the aisles. You must go and see him, the doctor advised, and Grimaldi is the world's funniest clown. He'll make you laugh and cure your sadness. No, replied the despairing man. He can't help me. You see, I am Joseph Grimaldi. Lots of people suffer from depression, and you wouldn't know it to listen to them or to look at them. One of England's finest preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, 1834 to 1892, frequently during his ministry, he was plunged into severe depression, due in part perhaps to gout, which he suffered from, but also there were other reasons. In a biography of the Prince of Preachers, Arnold Dallimore wrote, "What he suffered in those times of darkness, we may not know. Even his desperate calling on God brought no relief. There are dungeons," he said, "beneath the castles of despair." One last little illustration I think will be helpful. Many years ago, there was a young man in the Midwest. He was a lawyer, and he suffered from such deep depression that his friends thought it was best to keep all the knives and razors and such things out of his reach. He questioned his life's calling and the prudence of even attempting to follow it through. During this time, he wrote, "I'm now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not." But somehow, from somewhere, Abraham Lincoln received the encouragement he needed, and the achievements of his life thoroughly vindicate his bout with discouragement. What causes discouragement? What causes depression? Well, it could be psychological. Like any organ of our body, there are certain sicknesses of the brain and the processes that cause it to do what it's intended to do. It could also be physiological. Sometimes it's a chemical or mineral imbalance caused by something as simple as an improper or inadequate eating habit or sleeping or exercise. It could also be spiritual. I'm convinced that in many, and perhaps most cases that I hear about and see, the cause of depression is also linked to the spiritual realm. There was a poll done, I know it's old, 30 years ago, January the 1st, 1992, the National and International Religion Report. It issued an article of a poll taken by the National Mental Health Association. In that poll, half of the Americans polled said that they or their family member, one of their family members, had suffered from depression. 46% considered it a health problem. 43% saw it as a sign of personal or emotional weakness. And I'm sure if you polled people today, it would reveal the same sentiment. The poll continues by asking, where should one go for help? And they were offered to make three choices, three ideas. 14% suggested a spouse or a relative or a friend would be the place to go to help with depression. 45% suggested a medical doctor. 60% a mental health professional. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Only 20% suggested a church or a clergyman. Nevertheless, God has certainly provided victory over depression, which is often associated with some spiritual deficiency and sometimes never discovered. Here's how you can have help. This I want to describe is how we can grasp and we can implement this victory in Jesus over depression. We're going to use that text, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. It starts off like this. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Doesn't that sound odd? Not really. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to be happy about all of the bad circumstances around us, but it does mean that we are to be happy in them. A Christian always has a lot both in and beyond the here and now that he or she can rejoice over. Isn't that true? No matter how bad things get, there are lots of things that we can be thankful for. Everybody's having a bad day at your office, your place of employment, we'll say, for illustration. This is your last day before 2 weeks vacation, so you're all smiles. Your peers come by your desk and they ask, and what are you so happy about? And you're all going through the same day, but you're rejoicing because of what lies just beyond this day. I hope you understand my illustration. We have so much just in the future to be looking forward to and to be rejoicing over. This day is, this life, I should say, is but a vapor. It's going to seem like the blink of an eye, and it'll all be over, and we'll be in the presence of the Lord. Paul has certainly earned the right to call himself a teacher when it comes to dealing with unpleasant circumstances. I want you to listen to this. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 21 to 31. Please listen. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit, wherein soever as any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. You know, I feel like I'm reading out of a different version here. I put that on my screen. Let me go to 2 Corinthians. Forgive me, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll read from my Bible now. I'll just have to look down to do it. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 21 to 31. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in imprisonments or in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. In journeyings oft, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? I, and I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, evermore, knoweth that I lie not. Paul certainly understood what it was to suffer, and he gives us that long list in 2 Corinthians of things that he had suffered, and yet he rejoiced in those things, being able to further the cause of Christ at his own expense, as it were. And so it should be for every Christian. We're only passing through, remember, and it won't be long. We'll all be in the presence of the Lord. We have nothing dismal in our future. We only have eternal bliss, a heavenly home, an eternal home that we can look forward to. And as for this life, the privilege and opportunity to be involved in the cause of Christ that will make an eternal difference in the life of every individual who we could affect. Again, I say rejoice. Verse 4, the latter part of the verse. Again, I say rejoice. Twice for emphasis. Rejoice both times is an imperative. It's a command. We move on to verse 5. Let your moderation be made known unto all men. So the second thing we need to do, let our moderation be known unto all men. The word moderation is a little puzzling if you just look at it and think of it in terms of our English understanding. The word actually means gentleness, or I like this word, yieldedness, considerateness, reasonableness. So it's a rather broad term. Let's sort of center on yieldedness, not to sin, but to God's control, to others, to the circumstances, and so forth. This characteristic claims no rights, no freedoms or liberties with regard to circumstances or to others. There's never a thought of retaliation. That's the yieldedness. That's the moderation that we're looking for. An attitude of let go and let God. He says, let your moderation be made known to all men. In other words, to be made visible in all the circumstances of life. People are watching. Oh, they're certainly watching right now. And they know that we call ourselves Christians. This is not from a position of inferiority that we yield, but as a nobleman, condescending, so that we shine our grace on those around us. We're supposed to do it because the Lord is at hand, verse 5 says. The Lord is at hand. This is the driving force, the motivation behind this gentle yieldedness. Probably not his promise of nearness to the believer in this day. More likely, I think, by the context, this the Lord is at hand is talking about his coming again. He is going to be here shortly. He's ready to receive his own. He's coming again in the rapture to receive his own to himself. You know, when children are left at home, not young children, but they're left at home and they're keeping their house in order because they don't know the hour that their parents will return. That's an illustration that's used even in Scripture. We need to be ready when the Lord comes back. And one of the things we need to be ready is to let our yieldedness, our moderation, be seen of others. Now we move on to verse 6. He says, thirdly, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This word careful means worriedness or anxiousness. be anxious for nothing, the Lord is telling us. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 41, he uses the same word, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. The word careful is used there, same Greek word. The next portion of this verse tells us of a wonderful alternative to being worried, to being anxious. Now, this is one of those things you just have to do it, and the feelings may come later. But the encouragement here is that, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Prayer is ordinary speaking to God. Supplication is the deeper yearnings of our heart to God. And thanksgiving, of course, is giving of thanks. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The cure for care. Don't worry, but rather pray and give thanks. Let your requests be made known unto God. This is the cure for care, the cure for care. Children used to sing, why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas, rest fully on his promise. Why worry, 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 when you can pray? Peter said, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, he said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So we need to tell God about our issues. Then we need to let go and let God take care of it. God already knows, of course, what you need. He knows before you ask him, Matthew 6:8 says. But he bids us to ask anyway. If we don't ask, then we are probably going to realize the truth at some point of James chapter 4 and verse 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. You know, some businesses use this same method in their advertising. They'll say, I want you to go to such and such a place. And when you get there, tell them that so-and-so sent you and that you want to receive your free hot dog. God wants us to come to him. He wants us to communicate, to ask, and he's promised blessing as a result. And we come to God, we come to him through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way to God. He is the truth and he is the life. And what will the result be? He tells us in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what we want, isn't it? Peace. That's the opposite of discouragement and depression. The peace of God. God is its source, the peace of God. He administers peace like a comforting blanket. And this peace passes understanding. Humanly speaking, it shouldn't be. The mind doesn't work in this realm. It has no understanding of this kind of peace. It passes understanding. But this peace that passes understanding will keep our hearts and minds. The word keep means to stand guard over. The same word that would be used to describe a soldier's guarding his post. The word heart is the center of all physical and spiritual life. And the word minds is an interesting word. It actually means yours, Y-O-U-R-S. Perhaps your thoughts, the things that concern you. The idea, though, of the verse is that your emotions and your thoughts will be guarded by his peace. That's comforting, isn't it? Now, if you don't have it, you're probably not doing what these verses require to secure this peace. He takes it a step further with verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Finally, brethren. So it's an addition, if you will, and maybe a conclusion to those conclusions already drawn in verses 4 to 7. We would add this as a final thought, perhaps, as we read through this passage. It is all the same context, but here he says, whatsoever things are. And notice that these words can and probably should be applied to both the doctrinal issues and to our conduct. For instance, the word true. In doctrine, to say it is true means it's not a lie, it's the truth. And applied to conduct, it would mean reliability, perhaps. The word honest, as it's applied to doctrine, means revered as truth. As applied to conduct, worthy of respect. Just means to doctrine, conforming to God's standard. In the area of conduct, it means observing his divine laws. You get the point, I think. We apply these virtues to both doctrine, things that we believe, and how we respond to them, our conduct. And they are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. You ought to memorize those six adjectives, we'll call them. Notice how easily the six go into pairs. True and honest, just and pure, lovely and of good report. Think about committing those to memory. If there be any virtue, he says, and if there be any praise, and all of these things just mentioned, of course, are both virtuous, they're excellent, and they're praiseworthy. Any doctrine or action or thought that fits this description, he says, think on these things. Each of these adjectives should be descriptive of every thought. That might be hard at first. We'll have to get used to doing that. The Greek word means these things keep reckoning with. Obviously, these thoughts are intended to affect our deeds, as Paul now states in verse 9. He says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul is a doer of these things. He thinks thoughts that are descriptive, or that these adjectives that we just looked at in verse 8 describe. These things, or those things, he says, which ye have both learned and received, that is from his teaching, heard and seen, that is from his example. Here we have doctrine again, and our actions, our daily living. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, he says, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we add this to the list of things that we need to do to secure the peace of God. Do, and the God of peace shall be with you, he says. Notice it's not just the peace of God, but the God of peace, the fellowship of God in your life. How can one be depressed while they're fellowshipping with Almighty God? This is how this peace is so powerful in guarding our hearts and our minds, even beyond our ability to understand it. You'll be at peace, and you won't know why. I thought I had my phone off the hook. I want to conclude, though, here, after this 9th verse. The process by which we can have victory over depression. Let's say there are 6 things. Let me just enumerate them once again. He says, first of all, rejoice through the trials by developing a faith perspective and looking beyond these circumstances, understanding that everything's all right in your Father's house. He's in control. Rejoice through the trials. Number 2, live a life of yieldedness in light of the Lord's imminent return. Don't get so wrapped up. It doesn't depend upon you. A life of yieldedness to the will of God and to other believers and being a part of the plan, God's plan for the ages. Number 3 is don't worry about anything. And if you're not worrying, then what can you do? We saw here in this text that we could be prayerful. And we could talk to God about everything. And in addition to just prayer and asking, we ought to be thankful. Number five is tell the Lord all of your problems and leave them with Him. Leave them with Him to solve. But this leaves a void in the mind, doesn't it? When you leave your problems with the Lord, it sort of leaves a void. And we need to fill that void with virtuous, praiseworthy thoughts, as we learned in verse 8. And then lastly, allow our good and wholesome thoughts to affect our deeds, our actions. Brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus, we have victory over sin, we have victory over Satan, and we can have victory over depression and discouragement. I like to think of it in simple terms. We need to put things in a biblical perspective. We need to try to see life and the events of life through the eyes of God. And we can have victory, this wonderful present victory over depression and discouragement. The promise is that the peace of God will guard our hearts, that the God of peace will be with us to administer this peace that passes all understanding. Brothers and sisters, we need this peace. We need victory over depression. I pray that these words would help you as they've helped me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share these thoughts. I do, Lord, humbly ask that you would bless them to all of our hearts, that you would help us in these times of trouble and hardship, Lord, to just try to put things in a heavenly perspective, to see things through your eyes because of our great faith and because of your wonderful, precious promises. Lord, be with those especially tonight who need this the most. Bring glory and honor to yourself through us, Lord, as we respond to this truth. And I thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I hope that this will be an encouragement to your hearts. I look forward to seeing you again. I so miss being together in the Lord's house on Sunday. And I know you do as well. But until we can meet again, let's be faithful to the Lord. And let's keep looking up. May God richly bless you. And you have a good night.